Let's bow in prayer, please. Father, we thank thee tonight for the word of God, and we praise thee for the fact that we have the privilege of studying this book of Hebrews, in which we learn that Christ is much better than anyone or anything. We thank thee, Lord, that we have discovered that he's a far, far better person than anyone else. Better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than Joshua, better than Abraham. And we praise thee, Lord, that this better person is our Savior and our great high priest, who is able to save us to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And so, Lord, we recognize that we need thy guidance and blessing as we turn to the word. And we pray, Lord, as we come to the most difficult portions of this book, that we may rightly divide the word of truth, keep things within their context, and to see what the scriptures actually say. And so now, Lord, as we turn to thy word, may the Spirit of God guide us into all truth and teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever thou hast told us, because we ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake, amen. All right, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5 again, please. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, this section that we're in now, we're dealing with the priesthood of Christ. The fact that he's a better priest, a better high priest than any high priest that has gone before. And the first part of chapter 5 deals with the priests in the Old Testament. They were selected from among men. They were ordained to represent men in offering gifts and sacrifices for sins. In their compassion, we find the word compassion means to reasonably bear with others because they had weaknesses and infirmities. And their salvation, they needed to be saved. They could not be the Savior. They needed salvation. And so they had to offer sacrifices not only for the sins of others, but for their own sins. And they were recognized only by God. God chose Aaron to be the high priest and his sons to be the priests. Now, these are being mentioned to show you what they were and how they were selected in contrast with Christ. And of course, we find, of course, that Christ was selected from among the members of the Godhead. He was God as well as being a man. And he represents us in the presence of God, not in an earthly holy place, but in the presence of God itself, and it's through him that we have the offering and the gifts and so on. And then we got to the place last week where we were talking about him being glorified. You notice in verse 5 says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As we said last week, that reference from Psalm 2, verse 7, is a reference to the resurrection of Christ. God raised him from the dead, set him at his right hand, and said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God glorified Christ to be a high priest. And then we talked about the fact of his incarnation, who in the days of his flesh, in his flesh, he supplicated or he prayed. And we spent the remainder of the time last week talking about his supplications, the fervency in them, and the faith in his supplications, and the fear. And we talked about godly fear, reverential respect for God, and Jesus had that for his Father, and we ought to have that for God too, as our Father. We ought to have reverential respect and awe for God in our lives. Now let's move on to verse 8. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, his perfection is involved here. Christ was always perfect as the Son of God. He was always perfect, even as a man. But there was only one way that he could be the perfect Savior. You see, we were disobedient. And in order to deal with our disobedience, there had to be an obedient man who paid the penalty for our sins. And so Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now that doesn't mean that as God he needed to learn anything. Jesus Christ as God was omniscient. But in experience, in this life, he learned obedience. As a matter of fact, that's what Philippians chapter 2 is all about, where it says, Christ, who was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Now, in the capacity of a servant, Jesus must obey the master, right? He must obey. And he did. And we can thank God that he did. Because what happened was this, that he was made the perfect Savior, not a perfect person. He was always a perfect person. He was always a perfect son. But to be a perfect Savior, he had to suffer. He had to die. He had to pay for sins. He had to suffer the wrath of God. That's why it says here, look what it says in verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. By what? The things which he what? He suffered. Then it says, and being made perfect, he became something. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now that word author means this, that Jesus became the active cause of eternal salvation. See, the only reason I have eternal salvation is because Christ became the perfect Savior. He paid for it. He's the cause behind it. Now, there's so many people get all balled up about this, and they say, well, now, the reason why or the cause for which I am saved is because I have done something, or there's some merit in what I have accomplished. There's nothing of the kind. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. The only active cause for our salvation is the sufferings of Christ. That's the only cause behind it. The only reason that God can righteously save me is because he suffered. There isn't any other way. There's no other reason. There's no other cause behind it. You see, he had to be the perfect Savior, and being the perfect Savior, then he is the cause of salvation. He is. He paid for it, didn't he? He suffered for it, and therefore he's the author of it. That means he is the one who actively paid for it, and it's because of what he did that I am saved. Now, it tells us here the kind of salvation it is. Now, notice what it says. It says he became the author of what kind of salvation? Eternal salvation. And you know, this again is one aspect of things where people get all balled up. They say, well, now, is salvation eternal or is it not? Or what did the Lord Jesus Christ pay for when he died? He paid for eternal salvation. As a matter of fact, you'll find that word eternal repeated a number of times in the book of Hebrews. Here it says it's eternal salvation. Now, if it's eternal salvation, it's salvation which is for eternity, right? Eternal salvation. Now, turn over just a couple of chapters for a moment. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. And in Hebrews chapter 9, you'll find eternal things there too. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, it says this in verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what kind of redemption? Eternal redemption for us. Now, that's the kind of redemption that Jesus paid for. He had already obtained it when he entered heaven. It says he entered heaven by his own blood, having obtained, past tense, it's already done, eternal salvation or eternal redemption for us. That means that he paid for eternal redemption. He's the author of eternal salvation. Now, what do we get? Now, look what it says, verse 15. It says, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions which were under the first testament, they which are called might receive something. The promise of what kind of inheritance? Eternal inheritance. You see that? See, everything about the work of Christ is eternal. He's the author of eternal salvation. He entered heaven having obtained eternal redemption. We who are called receive an eternal inheritance. It's eternal. Can't be for 3 weeks or a month. Now, I know that when you look at it from a human standpoint, you're liable to say, now, after a person gets saved, isn't there a possibility that there'll come a time when they are not living for the Lord and they're not enjoying that salvation and they don't appreciate fully that redemption? Yes, that's true. That is true. I was talking to someone just 2 nights ago. I stayed in their home over the weekend. And this person said that to me. They said, you know, one thing we cannot grasp is that if you take Christ as your Savior, that you're saved eternally and nothing can make you lose that salvation. They said, it's unreasonable. And they, of course, they said to me, you see, what would happen if a person professed to be saved and they fall back into sin and they live a profligate life and they die in that condition? It's unreasonable they should go to heaven. And I said this to them. I said, it's unreasonable that I should be saved at all in the first place. And then I said this to this man. I said, listen, how many sins do you need to commit to keep you out of heaven? He said, I don't know. I said, how about one? See, just one. He said, one? Yes, one. Because I said, you see, heaven is a perfect place for perfect people. There better be no sins against your name or you've had it. The Bible says that nothing that defileth shall enter in. Is that right? Nothing that defileth. So I said, one sin could keep you out. He said, never thought about that. I said, you need to think about it. One sin could keep you out of heaven. But you see, Jesus paid for that one sin, didn't he? You see, it's already paid for. Eternal redemption is already purchased. And what you get in salvation is what Jesus paid for. That's what you get. If he paid for to give you life for 10 years, that's what you get. If he paid for eternal salvation, that's what you get when you're saved. If he purchased eternal redemption, that's what you get when you're saved. If he purchased an eternal inheritance, that's what you receive when you're called. It's eternal. It's yours. That you get what he paid for. And you say, I'm going to heaven not because I am hanging on to it or that I am trying to keep it. The Lord Jesus paid for it. And I get what he paid for. He's the author of it, isn't he? He paid for it. I get what he paid for. And that's exactly what the Word of God teaches. And all of my sins have been taken care of through the death of Christ. And that's why it says, you see, that Jesus, through his obedience, not my obedience, his obedience makes me righteous. And that's what we need to understand. He's the active cause. He's the author. And I have eternal salvation because of his obedience, because of his death, because of his suffering. God gives me eternal salvation. I don't earn it. And I can't keep it either. He'll keep it for me too. That's a good bargain, isn't it? Buys it for me and keeps it for me. You can't have anything better than that. And that's true. Now, I've given you a reference there in your notes on one of those points there. I want you to go back to. Turn back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You see, it's what the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done which gives me what I have. Not what I am, or what I have done that gives it to me. Now, in Romans chapter 5, you'll find two men. You'll find Adam, and you'll find Christ. Adam was the head of the human race. He was the first man, and he disobeyed God. And through his disobedience, not only was he a sinner, but we became sinners. You see, when you were born physically, you inherited something that you did not do. You get that? You inherited a sin you didn't commit. You have it in your nature, isn't that right? Disobedience. You have it. Now you inherit it because, you see, the father of the family, the head of the family, committed the sin of disobedience, and through his sin, it came into the world, and we're part of that world, and we inherit it. We get what Adam did by inheritance, right? That's headship. He's the head of the human race. And you notice here, it says in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the what? All right, so the active cause of sin came from Adam, didn't it, in the beginning? Adam sinned. We're born into his family. We receive his nature, right? We're all born with it. Now, then it goes on further down the chapter, and it tells us here, look at verse 17, for by one man's offense, death reigned by one, Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. He's saying by the offense of Adam, death reigned. By the obedience of Christ, we receive the gift of righteousness. Now, notice what it says in verse 19. For by how many men? One man's what? What happened? Many were made sinners. All right? That's the one side. We all agree with that. Over here, every baby you look at, cute, nice, and all of that, if you use your imagination, you know, ladies always say, babies are cute. And men look and say, well, I don't know. Yeah. But anyway, when they're just born, look at them, there they are, picture of innocence. And you say, well, now, that baby, is that baby perfect? That may be a perfect baby in the sense in which it's got all of its faculties and it's, you know, it's all there. But it's got a sinful nature. And it won't be very long to let you know that it's there. Even when it's a baby, but doesn't get its own way, you know. And it's there. And you see, it's saying by one man's disobedience. Now, that baby has disobedience in its nature, not because it committed disobedience, but because it inherited it, right? From its parents. You had it before the baby had it. Someone else had the disease before that, and then the disease goes all the way back. You go back to Adam. One man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But here's the other side of the coin. You see, we'd all agree with that. Even people who talk about the fact of what happens when you get saved, they would say, yeah, that's right. Adam sinned, sin entered the world, everybody that belongs to the family receives what Adam was, right? Disobedience. Okay, let's take it over to Christ now into the new creation. It says, here's the other side now. So, by the obedience of one, shall many be made what? Righteous. You see, we were made sinners by the disobedience of one. What happens through the obedience of the other one? We're made what? Righteous. And that means that the sin has been taken care of. And so by Adam's disobedience, we were made sinners. By Christ's obedience, we are made righteous. You see. And that means that what the Lord Jesus Christ has done is given to us. He was our representative. He was our substitute. He took my place. I inherited disobedience. He became obedient. He was the obedient one. And by his obedience, I am made righteous. I am not made righteous because of what I do. I am not made righteous because of what I hang on to. I have been made righteous through his obedience. He's the active cause behind it. Now, if you grasp that, then you'll know this. The only reason that you're fit for heaven is not through what you have done or ever will do, it's because of what Christ has done. He was obedient, wasn't he? Unto death, even the death of the cross. He became the author of eternal salvation. And because of what he did, you become righteous. Because of what he paid for, you receive eternal inheritance. That's why you can't lose it. Because you didn't pay for it in the first place, right? You never paid for it. See, the Lord came to me and said, now listen, well, wait a minute. You've gone far enough. You're going to lose your salvation and so forth. I would look back and say, well, now, didn't you give it to me as a free gift? Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ purchase it for me? Mm-hmm. Isn't it because of what he did that I got it? Right? All right, now why am I going to lose it? Is there something wrong with what he did? Well, the Lord said, there's something wrong with you. I could have said, Lord, I could have told you that before you ever saved me. See, a whole lot of things wrong with me. Of course, don't you be laughing, there's a whole lot of things wrong with you too. And we can thank God tonight, can't we really? We can thank God that what the Lord has provided is through Christ. He's the active cause. And that's why we have eternal salvation, we have eternal redemption, we have an eternal inheritance. Christ offered himself through the eternal spirit, and that's eternal life. That's the duration, that's the period of that life. It's eternal. There's no end to it. It cannot end. because it's what Jesus paid for. And he's the author of eternal salvation. Now, here's a little bit that puzzled some people. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5 again. A little phrase that puzzles some people, and they hang on to it. They say, now, wait a minute. It says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Now, what does it mean to obey him? Now, he isn't talking about obeying him as a Christian. You don't get saved because you obey him. You get saved because you've accepted him by faith, right? In other words, you're saved by obeying the gospel. And what obeying the gospel is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, take for instance, Acts chapter 16. The Philippian jailer is scared to death. He's going to take his own life because the prisoners that he's been watching over have been loosed and they're getting out of jail and he's worried about it, but they didn't leave. They just all stayed there even though the gates were open. He sprung into the presence of Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Right? He wants to know what to do to be a Christian. Then they give him the good news. They say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Now listen. That man has a choice either to obey that or disobey it. Is that right? Now, if he obeys it, what he does is this. For instance, he's got the message, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." What does he do? He believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he obeys that message and he gets salvation. That's what obeying the gospel is. And God gives eternal salvation to those that obey the gospel. And when a person rejects Christ, they're not only rejecting Christ, they're disobeying the gospel. That's why they're going to hell. And that's why the Lord will judge them ultimately, you see. And when the Word of God talks about being the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, it means all that obey him in relation to salvation. Not after you become a Christian. If your eternal salvation depended on the fact that you perfectly obeyed God, you'd be in trouble. Wouldn't you now? Huh? Well, a lot of times you disobey him. Well, you say, "No, I don't disobey the Lord." Is that so? Do you ever stand somewhere and you know you should witness to a person, the Lord's talking to you and saying, "You know, go ahead, speak to them." And you stand there and say, argue about it. Say, "Well, the thing is, it's not the right time." And if I said to them, "Are you saved?" they'd say, "What do you think, I'm a heathen?" And if I said to them, "Do you know about Jesus Christ?" they'd say, "Certainly." And there's no use of talking to them anyway because they wouldn't heed me, and so you don't say anything. And the Lord's still needling you, and he's saying, "Speak to them. Say a word to them." And you don't do it. You don't call that disobedience, do you? It certainly is disobedience. Didn't the Lord tell us to go and witness, right? We don't do it every time. That's disobedience. Now, if this phrase meant obedience in that sense, we've all lost our salvation long ago. Right? Because we don't always obey him. Now, you see, the Bible talks about not obeying the gospel. That's a different thing. And when a person doesn't obey the gospel, then they don't get eternal salvation because they don't get saved. You've got to obey the gospel to be saved. And obeying the gospel is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's obeying the gospel. Let me show you two verses of Scripture. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And we look at chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 4. You got it? All right, now verse 17 says this. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that" what? Together? "Obey not" the what? "The gospel of God." Well, we can find out. What is going to be the end of or the destiny of those that obey not the gospel of God? Well, they're not going to get eternal salvation. What they're going to suffer is eternal damnation. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and this is perfectly clear. What happens to a person who obeys not the gospel of God? Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. It says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that what? Together, obey not. Obey not. You see the words again? Obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see, he's saying there are people who do not obey the gospel. Why? Because they do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That's why. Now, that's what this verse means when it says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. That means that obey him in relation to the message of salvation. And when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you obeyed the gospel. You obeyed. And the moment you obeyed, you received eternal salvation, and you have that forever. That's a wonderful truth. Not because you're the cause behind it. Not because you're great, and we ought to be living for God. I'm not saying that you can live as you please as a Christian. I am saying this, that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to every person that obeys the gospel. Right? That's what he is. And when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you obeyed, you've got eternal salvation, and a person who does not trust Christ as their Savior, they disobey and they'll suffer everlasting destruction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. See? Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5. And then it says in verse 10, you have his continuation, made, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is called of God, the one who died and rose again, and he's forever a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, you'll notice the next verse says, of whom we have many things to say. That is concerning the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He says, we've got many things to say about him. Now, later on, we come to chapter 7. There are a lot of lovely things said about that high priest. But he says, the writer is saying, I find it very hard to say them. He said, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. In other words, he's saying you're hard of hearing. You find it difficult to take them in. You see. Now, from verse 11 to verse 20 of chapter 6, there's a parenthesis. I'll tell you how you know. Now look at verse 10. It says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now that's the last thing it is said about Melchizedek until you get to the end of chapter 6, right? Now look at verse 1 of chapter 7. For this what? Melchizedek. So that's a continuation of verse 10. Melchizedek. For this what? Melchizedek. Now between those two points, there's a parenthesis in which the writer is telling us the condition of the people that he's writing to. And he's saying to the people, he's saying, listen, I have a whole lot of things I'd like to say about Melchizedek. And I find it very, very hard to utter them because you are hard of hearing. You can't take them in. This is true of all the Hebrews. They were dull of hearing. A lot of things that the writer wanted to say about the high priestly ministry of Christ, and he couldn't say them. He said, you just can't take them in. You can't listen to them. There's a whole lot of churches like that, you know. Really. There are some churches that if you went into them and stood up, and I'm speaking now not about modernistic churches, I'm talking about evangelical churches, and if you stood up in front of them and said, listen, I want to speak on the priesthood, they'd think you're a Roman Catholic. They wouldn't know what you were talking about. What priesthood? And some Christians have sat in churches for 20 or 30 years and never heard a message on the priesthood. Never. Isn't that something? Never have. And then someone came in and started to preach on it, they're sitting there saying, I don't understand a word he said. Couldn't take it in. Can't understand that. Now, there's a reason for that. You see, they were dull of hearing. All right, now, why were they dull of hearing? Let's go on to this a little bit. These people, look at verse 12. And here's the people in the parenthesis, see, that he's talking to. He says, for the time you ought to be what? Teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. He says, you don't understand the first principles of the oracles of God. You're just like babies. You ought to be able to teach, and we're still having to teach you. Now, here's some very important things for you to learn. It's this. God's intention for you as a Christian is that you should come to the place where you are able to share what you know with other people. You have ability. In other words, you don't have to sit all your life and have someone with a big spoon sticking it into your mouth. That's putting it in very plain language. I hope you understand that. See? You don't have to be like that. There's no need for Christians to be like that at all. You see, with a little bit of effort, a little bit of work, and that's not work in one sense, but it's necessary work, and that is by when what you get, say for instance you're sitting in this class tonight, all right, and we're teaching. And what do you need to do with it? You see, you could sit here and you could look at all that I'm saying, and you're like a person looking at food. So you look at it. That looks good. And then you see what's there. That's the second thing. You see, you look at the table spread, they say, well, now there's potatoes, and there's a T-bone steak, and there's a big piece of coconut cream pie for dessert. And all that food sitting there, and boy, it'd be great stuff to take in. See? So you see it, you're looking at it, and you know, with a little bit of effort, all of that could be yours, see? And it could be part of you, more or less. See? So here's all you need to do. You sit down at the table and dig in. Take the potatoes that you've looked at, put them in your mouth, first step. Next step, chew them over. You know, whatever number of times you chew. My wife says I don't chew at all. I go into a restaurant with my wife and sit down to the meal. This is true. Sit down to the meal. We order our dinner. And she looks around, sees somebody she knew, to say hello, and looks back, and my plate's empty. She said, what happened to that? I said, what do you think happened? I ate it. I ate fast. Never have indigestion either. It's an amazing thing. Great system. But anyway, you've got to chew it over. See, you take it in, you chew it over, swallow it. It's yours, right? You keep on doing that, it'll become obvious that you're eating or overeating. People look at you and say, now there's a person there really taking it in, you know, shoveling it in and everything else. They really look like it. They've been eating well, let's see. And it should be obvious that that's the case. That if you eat the right kind of food, you see, you don't become healthy by looking at food. You do not grow up as a Christian by looking at the Bible. You could sit every week and listen to good sermons and see what's there and never, never, never grow up. And the reason is, very intelligent, you must take it in. You must digest it. Now to do that, you've got to take the time, and here's a little bit of advice for you, that when you come to a class or anything you're studying in the Scriptures, that you take it and go home and chew it over. See? Now that chewing over is what we call meditation. See? Not transcendental meditation. Transcendental meditation is simply emptying your mind and being stupid and thinking about nothing. You'll be very peaceful, but peacefully ignorant of the whole business. I don't know where you are after a while. But you sit down and you take these things and you start to think them over. See, you start get them in your mind and chew them over. See? And take them in. And make them part of your system. See? You know what happens? You retain them. They become part of you. So that when someone comes along to you after a while and they ask you a question, you see, they're saying, now, you know, I've got a little bit of bother about this matter of salvation. The kind of salvation it is. You see, I think it's salvation is for 3 months or 6 months or 9 months or whatever time you hang on to it and so forth. You see, now if you were to chew this whole thing over and take it in, you could look back at them and say, no, wait a minute. I know a verse in Hebrews chapter 5 which says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation, right? Is that true? You see? And furthermore, every person that obeys the gospel receives that, right? And I know another verse over in Hebrews chapter 9, which says that those who are called receive an eternal inheritance. And I know that this is eternal because that's what the Bible says. Now, you've chewed it over and taken it in. It's part of you, so you're able to teach others, see? You're able to say, now, this is the way it is. Now, that was the problem with the Hebrews, was the fact that they knew that God had given them his oracles, given the Jews his oracles, but they hadn't taken in the first principles, and they were still babies, weren't they? They were still babes. They were infantile in their thinking. They didn't take the trouble to chew things over, take them in, swallow them, and exercise the faculties God gave them to eat with. You see, that's the problem with Christians today. It's not the fact that, for instance, there are some people who can sit under the sound of the Word of God for years and really learn nothing. It's quite a thing, isn't it? It's true. And that can happen. You see, if these people had sat down to think, now what are the oracles of God? To whom did God give his oracles? All right? Now let's go back to Romans chapter 3, third chapter of Romans. And in Romans chapter 3, you'll find, of course, now these people were Hebrews, and they would know this, that it was an advantage to be a Jew because God had given his oracles to the Jews. Now look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 3. It says, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly. Because that committed unto them were the what? Were committed unto them the what? Were they committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God were committed unto them. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. So he said, well, here's the oracles of God. That was the Old Testament. Now what they needed to think through was this. What were the first principles of the oracles of God? What did God have in mind, first of all, the basic things of the oracles of God? Well, if they had, again, had learned the basic things, they would have known this, that the whole purpose of the oracles of God, the first principles of the oracles of God, was to point them to Christ. Is that right? You see, they would have learned that, but they didn't know it. Now, they had heard it. They had heard that Christ had come and Christ had died and Christ had risen again. And the writer says, listen, you need to have somebody to teach you that again. See? You ought to know it. You ought to be able to teach others, but you need to have somebody come back again and teach you all over again. See? Because you haven't taken it in. Now, that's where if you want to grow as a Christian, and you can, do not, I say this honestly, do not come to the place where you look up at me as a teacher, or you look at some preacher and say, now there is a person who has a tremendous advantage over me. See? And what you start to compare is the size of brains. See, that individual must have a tremendous mental capacity. Tremendously mental, but the capacity is another question. You see? And you may say they're tremendous, and here I am. And what you do is you take yourself and you knock yourself down to such an extent that you'll say, I could never learn all of that. Well, you never would if you get that attitude. Sure. You see, we forget this fact. You know what God gives you when you're saved? Spiritually, he gives you what he gave you when you were born. You see, you have physically certain faculties which relate to food. You got a place where it enters your mouth. Get teeth, chew it. A little bit later on, you may not. Then you buy some. Then see old lady about that. Bill said, you know, you get some. Anyway, you need some to chew it over. God gives you some teeth to chew over. And you've got a digestive system. All of these are faculties that God gives you physically for the purpose of being able to take in food, chew it over, swallow it, digest it, become part of you, right? We all get that, unless there's something wrong with us. Now, spiritually, God does not leave you shortchanged. He doesn't say, well, now, I tell you what. Now, you see, there's Bob Dowie. I saved him, and I've given him spiritual teeth, and I've given him a spiritual mouth. Give him a mouth, anyway. And I've given him a spiritual system, and I've given him the ability to digest the Word of God, but the rest of you, eat your heart out. Now, God doesn't do that. God does not do that. God has given to you. Now, I know there's a difference here in relation to gift. I'm not talking about the gift of teaching now. That's a gift. But I'm saying this, that God has given to you the spiritual faculties whereby you can read the Word of God, take it in, chew it over, digest it, and it can become part of you. If he hasn't, it's a terrible thing that here you are born as a baby into the family and no means whereby you can take milk, right? No way that you can take stronger food. No way that you... That's not true. That is not true. You see, these people were deficient in their knowledge of the things of God because they remained babies, and that was their problem, not God's. Now, if you remain a spiritual baby, it's not God's fault. And if I remain a spiritual baby, it's not God's fault, it's my fault. That's my fault. You see, in order to grow up, now notice, let me go back over, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 5 again. You'll notice there that that's exactly what the writer says here. You see, he indicates the fact that these people were dull of hearing. They're described as babes. They're deficient in their spiritual knowledge. Now look at verse 13. After he says in verse 12, you are become such as have need of what kind of food? Milk. That's baby's food. And not of strong meat. That's for people who have grown up. Got teeth to chew it and so on. You don't give steak to a baby. There's an obvious reason for that. If you don't know the reason for that, I'm not going to tell you. You're in trouble. But there's an obvious reason why you don't give a steak to a baby. You give milk to a baby, there's nothing wrong with that. But it is a sad thing if you go in somewhere and there's someone sitting there 25 years old sucking a bottle. That is a very big problem related to, you know what I mean. I don't have to go into that. Now, spiritually, that's the way it is. And we don't think anything of it. You see, we think it's sad. We go into places, we look and say, it's really sad that here's an individual that has never developed to the point where they're able to take meat, they're still on the bottle. That's a sad thing. We're all, and it is true, it is sad. And yet we go into churches, and Christians are sitting every week, and a fellow comes in every Sunday morning, and he gets out the bottle, and he says, okay, now. And everybody sits and sucks the bottle for a while, and then they go home. Cry until next week. And then it comes again. Out comes the bottle again. And if he ever tries to bring out a steak, he's in trouble. Well, they'll go after him. See, what are you talking about? This is all the way over our heads. We could never take... What are you priesthood, what's that about? Roman Catholic, you see. They haven't grown up. Now, you notice how what happens here. Now, look at verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, you see. And that means he's not experienced in the word. There's nothing strange about the fact that you wouldn't know the word of God if you've got no experience in it. I'm sure, without the shadow of a doubt, that if you took the time and you read the scriptures every day and you studied the scriptures and you chewed the things over and you digested them and you took them in, that somewhere along the line you are going to grow up spiritually. There's no doubt about that. That's a principle. You can't deny that. And so he says, now look at verse 14. He says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. That means that those are mature, they've grown up. And that means people who have experienced what? They've experienced taking the milk of the word, taking it in, digesting it. Then they get something stronger, and you see, they take that in, digest it. Then they get something stronger, take that in, and digest it. And what they've already taken contributes to their further growth. They grow up as Christians. Until there comes a time when someone comes along to that Christian. I'm not talking about preachers now. And if you'd ask that Christian now, do you believe that Jesus was God? They're able to look back at you and say, certainly I believe that Jesus is God. How do you know? Because the Word of God says so. Okay. And I know where it says it. And I know what it says. And the reason why cults have a heyday in the homes of Christians is because of the fact that believers never really get to the place where they know what they believe and why they believe it. See? They don't know. Some guy comes in and says, listen, Jesus isn't God. You look back at them and say, no, wait a minute, I don't agree with that. Because, I mean, you don't belong to the cult, you don't believe what he does. And then he looks back at you and says, how could he be equal with God when he said, my Father is greater than I? How could God be greater than God? See? Now you've had it. So of course, you'd look right back at him and say, come on. He'd take your Bible just a minute here. You'd have an answer, wouldn't you? Or would you? Or would you? Oh, you're sitting there stuttering and saying, well, now, I mean, the thing is, as I know there's a verse, there must be a verse in the Bible that says something about that. But I don't know where it is. And he's sitting there saying, well, I know where it doesn't. You know, he turns you over to. You look at a person and say, I want to tell you this. I was brought up in my church to believe in the immortality of the soul. Soul never dies. Fellow says, that's so. Bible says the soul that sinneth it shall die. Well, I know the soul won't die. Prove it. Well, I mean, I think anybody can. Well, get a verse. I don't know where it is. I was there. I'm in trouble. You see, there are a whole lot of things that we believe. We say we believe because we've looked at them, but we've never taken them in. You got to take it in. You got to grow. And to grow, you've got to exercise your spiritual faculties, you see. You notice what it says here? Strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even by those who by reason of, what's the next word? Use. By reason of use, have their senses, that's your spiritual senses, exercised to discern both good and evil. You know the difference between good doctrine and evil doctrine. Do you know why? Because you've been exercising your spiritual senses. You exercise your senses. And I'll tell you, don't stop. It takes a little bit of effort. The matter of looking at the scriptures and memorizing the word and taking it in and getting it into your system, sure it takes effort. Just the same as that you've got to take the time to come and sit down at a table three times a day and eat. You don't starve yourself today because you say, you know, I mean, the thing is, I would like to have a steak, but all that chewing, I don't like that at all. Again, you know, try to get the thing chewed up there. Especially if some tough stuff to get into. See? Like your boot. Put it in. Chew it up. Don't like that. Well, I like a nice steak now and again. Don't you? A little bit of effort about it. It's good. You take the time to sit down and eat. You take the time to chew your food. You take the time to swallow. You take the time to do it three times a day. And that time is well spent because it's a necessity. And what we need to get to the place is this, and if Christians were only taught this, studying the Bible, eating the Word, feeding on it, chewing it, digesting it, is not a luxury, it's a necessity. It's a necessity. You're going to grow up. And I'll tell you, it's worth it. You see, if you exercise your senses, you exercise them. Then, if you're always exercising that senses, those spiritual senses, and discerning between good and evil, when something good comes along, you know it's good. See? Something evil comes along, you know it's evil. See? Why? Because you're able to discern through the Word of God the difference between good and what? Evil. That's by exercise. And the reason why Christians today are deficient in their knowledge of the things of God is because they've never been exercised. No one has ever challenged them to exercise their minds, exercise their hearts, exercise their memories, exercise their soul. Sure, it's going to be slower for some than others and all the rest of it, but if you take the time, I'll guarantee this, you take the time to sit down and take in, chew over, swallow what you hear in the Word, you'll get to know this book. Because one thing will make a contribution to another. You see, if you had said to me, actually, I go way back to over 30 years ago when I got converted. When I sat in my first Bible class and listened to some of those fellows talking. Man, you know, talk about Greek. It was all Greek to me. I sat in some of those Bible classes and here's these fellows talking about offerings and they were talking about types and they were talking about this. And they might as well been talking about printing when they mentioned types. I hadn't a clue. Sat there and said, oh, no words. How in the world will I ever take any of this stuff in? But then anything I did understand, what I did was, then I thought about that. The things I could take in, I chewed it over and took it in. And I began to learn all about what Christ had done for me, what redemption meant, what it meant for him to justify me. And I began to get to know this in the scriptures. And just line upon line, precept upon precept, I memorized, I chewed it over, I took it in. I just kept on doing that. And I'm still doing it. You see. Because that's the only way to grow. There's no shortcut. You see, what we'd like to do is, it's like someone coming along and saying, well now, I'd like to go from childhood to being a man overnight. You can't do that. You got to grow, right? Stage by stage. Or I'd like to do without this, all this effort of coming to the spiritual table and looking at the Bible and taking it in and memorizing and chewing over swallow. You can't do that. Exercising your senses spiritually is a necessity. And you can do it. You see, that's the point. By the grace of God, you can do it. Forget this business of always depending on someone else and saying, well, now, the thing is, if I listen to you, I'll understand it. If I don't, I won't. Forget that. The fact is that when you get something from the Word, you take it in, you digest it, you make it part of your life, and you will grow. See? And then you'll come to the place you're an adult. You see, the difference between an adult and a baby is this. You see, you can go to a baby, a person that hasn't grown up, and you can kid them. You mean you can string them a line and so forth. You can tell them stories, and you can pull the wool over their eyes. You do that with children. You go up to the child and string it a whole line. The kid's down there looking at you. Oh, boy. That's some story. You went up to someone that's 30 years old and told them the same story. He'd tell you to go jump in the lake. You'd say, who do you think you're kidding, right? You see, they know the difference between a fable and the truth, don't they? Now, a child doesn't. Little child doesn't understand that, and there's nothing strange about that. And the same thing applies to young Christians. Young Christians could be deceived by others who may come in who know more than they do and may string them a line spiritually. That's possible. That's possible for any young Christian. You've got to be careful of that if you're a young Christian. But someone doesn't try to pull the wool over your eyes. But if you've been saved a long time, and if you've digested the Word of God, and you've grown up, and you've developed, and someone comes along with false doctrine, and that's what I feel should be, that in churches, people should not be deceived, right? I think it's a sad thing that you get people sitting in churches for 20 or 30 years, someone comes in, and they can put anything across them. Shouldn't be. Why? Because we should be Christians who, by reason of use, have our senses exercised to be able to discern the difference between that which is good and that which is evil. Now, that was the problem with these people in the parentheses. All of them were infantile in their thinking. Now, there were some among the Hebrews who found it difficult to leave the Old Testament and go on to the New. And when we get to the next lesson, we're going to see that. Hebrews chapter 6. Who are the people in verses 4, 5, and 6? Boy, that's a big one. We'll probably get into that a little bit next week. What are the principles at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 6? I'll deal with that the next time. But in the meantime, I want to give you a little assignment. Just something that exercise you see. I was building up to something when I said about this chewing over and taking in. Okay? Now, I want you to see the last two verses of that chapter. I want you to memorize them, and that's verses 13 and 14. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even to them who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Memorize those two verses. They're basically important to your life. And let them sink into your life. The fact, listen, if I take in the milk, if I exercise my spiritual senses, if I digest these things in my life, I'll grow up and I'll be a mature Christian. I'll be able myself to discern good and evil. See? by that process. God wants that for us. You see, wouldn't it be wonderful if you're sitting somewhere and a preacher takes the Word of God, and it doesn't matter whether he goes to Ezekiel or he goes to back into the Psalms or goes back to Leviticus or goes back to Genesis, you're able to sit there and take it in, right? Take it in. You know why? You're an adult. It'd be great if you could go to church and say to in your heart to the preacher, bring out the steak. Give us something that we can dig into, right? That'd be good. Why should we get skim milk every Sunday? If you're grown up, it's a terrible thing. Everybody hand you milk all the time. I wouldn't like to live on milk. You see, great variety in a diet, isn't there, right? There's all kinds of things you need. Physically, you need a lot of things spiritually. And that's why God says, exercise your senses. Grow up. Take things in. Don't stop until you've got it in. Digest it. You see. And so these Hebrews were in that condition. I hope you're not. I didn't say all I said tonight because I think you're all babies. Anyway, that's all say that to ourselves, eh? That's to our own hearts. What about me? Am I growing? Am I developing? Am I taking these things in? Am I taking the time to digest them? Am I? Good question. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee tonight for thy precious word. Thank you, Lord, for its truth. And we pray that you'll help us to be Christians who take the time not only to look at the scriptures, but to digest them and to chew them over and take them in and be exercised. Help us to grow up. Help us to be teachers instead of always being taught. In other words, help us to share with others the blessings we have ourselves. Bless all of these folks. We thank you for them and for their interest. May thy word be a real blessing to all of us tonight, because we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.